Gonna pull this down a bit.
There we go. How are we doing? Yeah. So we had a wedding here yesterday. That's why we got the extra flowers. It's not for my return from holiday. We did have a wedding, which was wonderful. A very great day. So we had over about 170, 200 people here yesterday, getting to meet in the presence of God and see their friends get married. It was a real privilege and a joy, as it was my first wedding as well. So enjoy the flowers today because they're going at lunchtime. And well done to Margaret and the team for the wonderful flowers that we see from our church. So today I've been given the easy task of bringing my family to Christ. And I feel a little bit of a fraud if I give you a step-by-step plan of how to do this. Because I was one of the first people in my family to become a Christian. So I'm surrounded by non-Christians, we call them. I don't know a better word, really. But I'm surrounded by a family that aren't of the faith, that haven't come to faith. One person in my family that I have led to Jesus is my mum. And that happened, really. I don't really think I had too much to do with it. I was just so excited about the Alpha course that I was on that I went home and I shared with her about all these things I'm learning about the Bible and about God. And she was like, "Oh, I want to go and investigate this for myself." And it was all quite easy. I thought, well, that was quite easy. And then about a year ago, 2 years ago, my granddad finally gave his life to Jesus. But that was my mum done that. And it wasn't until where my granddad was on his deathbed that I discovered that my nan, who I'd never met, was in fact a Christian. And in a way, I felt a little bit of a background, like there's more than one, there's more than three of us now. So in a way, this is very me practicing what I'm preaching. I haven't got it all down. I don't fully know at Christmas how I'm going to lead my family to Jesus. But I do think there's a stance, there's a way that we position our lives for our families to hear the good news, to see them come to Jesus. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit is really wanting to bring families, whole families, back to him. And it's just a sense of when we've been prayer walking across Loughton. I was prayer walking over the back a few months ago, so around Sparley's Hill and all of that. And I just felt the Lord say that this is a season where you're going to see households come to Jesus. Whole households come to Jesus. And it's not because one's got a little bit of faith and it filters down to the rest, but individually people will meet the risen Jesus and they will come to him. And we will see families restored, whole families coming to worship Jesus on a Sunday. Don't we want to see that? Don't we want to see whole households saved for the Lord, that there's no division, there's no yoke upon yoke, that it's whole households sold out for Jesus. And I truly believe, it's in my spirit, it's in my heart, that it's time for breakthrough for that to happen. But it's a word of warning, I feel, for us in this season, that if we want to see our families, if we want to see households all across Loughton, all across wherever we are at, if we want to see them come to Jesus, then we've got to enter into a battle. It's not just going to be a little dream conversion where it all goes swimmingly well, but there's a battle on our hands for these households and for these families. And I want to sort of challenge us today to get back into the battle for our families. It was just a sense that we've ducked out of this battle because it's got hard. But it's time to get back in the battle and to pray for a breakthrough in our households and our families. So who is your family? Many of us, our families will look different. For me, I've got a mum and a dad. Got nieces and nephews. I've got children, I've got family on both sides. So what is your family? What does your family look like? You might have been born into a family and you're with that family. You might have been adopted into a family. So who are the people around you? You might have great-grandchildren, grandchildren. Maybe your family is somewhere you meet on a Monday night at a club together and you see them people as your family. Who is your family? Who do you want to press in for at this time? Who do you need breakthrough for? So who is your family? Because we need to be beginning to press in and share Jesus with our families. And this reading today, I think, makes it look so simple in a way that it's big fireworks. I love the book of Acts because you think, oh my goodness, it was just so dramatic and so amazing. And if I'm honest, sometimes I can imagine myself rather like the book of Acts, sharing Jesus with my family. And it goes a little bit something like this in my little dream world of what it will look like when I go and have a Christmas with my family and they're all gathered together, is it looks like this. I'm there and the Holy Spirit enters the room. It whooshes through the room and then someone just asks a question about Jesus. And then I respond in some sort of like Yoda Star Wars fashion, theological fashion, or something very profound. And everyone's like, wow. I had never thought of that before, Lydia, and I'm like, I know. And then there's like, tell us more. And then because I'm a charismatic, the Holy Spirit will fall even more and Aunt Joan will pop up and go, my hip's healed. I don't feel pain anymore. And the Holy Spirit will totally break out in our kitchen. And then I just so happen to have a Bible open on the table and I will get up and I will share the word of the Lord with my family. And they were like, Lydia, why had you never shared this with us? We must follow this way of life. And they fall on their knees and they give their lives to Jesus. And then I bring them all on Sunday to get them all baptized. So that's how it goes down in my dream world. That's how I'd love it to happen. But the reality is, it's not that easy, is it? It's not that easy. It's so tricky to share your faith with your close loved ones, with people around you. And I would much rather go out and do healing on the streets with strangers than sit eyeball to eyeball with my family and mutter the words, have you met Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? It is scary. And I think the reading today does offer us this kind of whirlwind, dream fashion of people coming to Jesus. But I think actually, when we look at it a little bit more, it's actually a little bit more down to earth and a little bit more nitty gritty than we first think. So the first thing, I just want to pull out a couple of ways, and not tools, not like this is how you do it, but a couple of stances that we can have to begin to enter this battle of pursuing our families again. Because sometimes when it doesn't go in this dream world fashion, we can just opt out. We can just say, well, do you know what? Maybe I will just be a really kind person when they're around. Maybe I'll just be a really lovely person. And they'll just say, oh, isn't Lydia so amazing? I wonder what, it must be that Jesus in her life. I want to know more about that. So you kind of opt out from actually speaking anything or sharing anything. And you just go into nice Christian mode. But we need to have a position of where we're back in the battle and we're going to share our faith with our family again. And the first is this, is that before we even get to Paul and Silas being in prison, they are entering Philippi to share the good news with people. And it's verse 16. It says, once when we were going to a place of prayer, that all of this drama sprung out because they were going to a place of prayer. And I want to encourage us to come back to a place of prayer for our families, to have a stance of I am setting my gaze, I'm setting my face upon a place of prayer for the land as such of my family and of my household. We are setting our our face to a place of prayer. But first, I want to ask us this question. This first stance that we need to start as is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Have we met him? Are we alive in Jesus? Because so often I can want a bigger breakthrough, a bigger salvation for a family member than I've actually had for myself. Don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean we have to be all healed up and all neat and tidy before we can even share our faith. But sometimes we want something bigger to happen in them, because sometimes we find them a bit annoying, and we want something bigger to happen in them than what we've had happen in our own lives. So do you know Jesus? Are you sold out for Jesus? Because Paul and Silas, they're in chains because they know Jesus. They're going there because they want to share Jesus. They're not just sharing because I'm a nice person and I go to church, but they're sharing Jesus. So my first position is, do you know him? Are you alive in him at this moment? Have you come from a fresh encounter from his word and from his presence? Are you full with Jesus? Do you know him? Because Paul and Silas knew him, and they were sharing him. So the first is that we need to be full of Jesus. We need to know who he is. We need to be sold out for him. And I love in Revelations where it says the bride of Christ calls out, come, come, all who are thirsty, come. That the words of what Jesus said. And I love that because it's saying that the bride, us, the bride of Christ, need to be people who know the intimate place of Jesus. We know where the wellspring of life is, that we can say to the world, come. We can say to our family members, come. Come and drink from the well of life. Come, all who are thirsty. We are the bride of Christ, created for intimacy. So are we full of Jesus? Have we met him? Can we say come? Or are we in this place of knowing him? And the second is this. Is integrity. Integrity in your saved place. Integrity in you being a child of God. That we see Paul and Silas in chains here. And what do? They sing praises. And they pray. The cell, and it's not a pretty thing. I know sometimes I think of people being in prison in the Bible, and I think it's a nice little prison cell like we have these days, and they're just sitting nicely in the corner, and they've got their little bucket, and they've got their little bit of bread and water, and that's a prison cell. And you think, oh yeah, you could worship in that. But this prison cell's not like that. They're chained up. They're in discomfort. But they decide to be the same people in the cell as the people who are outside the cell. They have an integrity. And the place in this prison would have been horrific. People probably would have been singing songs that weren't full of Jesus. People would have been shouting things across the way that was not full of Jesus. But they don't allow the cell to change them, but they begin to worship, and they change the cell, because they have an integrity in who they are. So sometimes we can feel bound up. Sometimes we might feel imprisoned. I'm making my family sound amazing, aren't I? But sometimes when I visit my family, I can feel imprisoned. There's so much being said about Jesus, his name's being pulled down, or he's not even acknowledged, and I feel like I'm in a cell. But who am I going to praise? And am I going to allow them and just start pointing the finger of how ungodly my family are? Or am I going to have an integrity about me and still be Lydia, the child of God, and still sing his praises no matter where I find myself? And I love Caitlin and Maya, because Kids remind you of integrity. So in our family, we have ways. We do things. So if one of us are unwell, we pray for one another. We might worship around the house, and we teach them the way of life. We teach them how to be a child of God. And they don't know when we cross boundaries. So we might go and visit family, or we might be in a place where probably it's not going to be welcome to stand up and say, I love Jesus. Or if someone's limping, to say, oh, can I pray for that knee? But what I love about the children is they remind me of when I've lost my integrity, of when I've scaled back, of when I've become something that's just comforting to those around me, comforting to where they are currently at. So the children will often say something inappropriate, but right and integral. So someone might share something in the family, and the child of God in me thinks, I so want to pray for you, and I so just want to tell you the good news of Jesus. And the children always remind me of where I go mute. They go, hey, Granddad, we should pray for you. And they have an integrity about them. And it reminds me that I need to be the same person that I am at home where there's freedom to worship. I need to be the same person in the place where maybe there are powers and principalities at work. So that I want to encourage you to have integrity. So Philippians 1:27 says this, above all, live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself worthy of the good news. So above all, conduct yourself worthy of the good news. Live as citizens of heaven. So above all persecution, live as a citizen of heaven. Above all slander, above all any imprisonment you feel, above it all, we need to live as citizens of heaven. So we need to know we're saved. We need to love him with everything we have. And then we need to have integrity. And then I want to read from verse 26. So if we get our Bibles. So it says this. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So the third thing is this, is we need to pray for the move of the Holy Spirit. That before we go to places, before we meet up, before we even have a small conversation, if we're truly going to go into battle to see our family members saved, to see them healed and restored, we need to be people that pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because what we see with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit comes and prepares a place for us to speak in the word of God. We see Jesus even saying it in John 16. He's saying that I've got to go. I'm going now because another is coming. And this counselor, this spirit is going to come and is going to convict the hearts of people of their guilt and of their sin. So we need to pray for the move of the Holy Spirit in our families. That will convict them and open up, will soften even the hardest heart and will bring a sprinkling to even the driest heart. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to prepare a place for us to speak the word of God. So we see that the Paul and Silas are chained up. The Holy Spirit comes and then they get to share the word of God. There's a suddenly of God. And then we see the jailer say this, "What must I do to be saved?" And isn't that the words we'd love to hear come from any member of our family? "Lydia, what must I do to be saved?" But actually, in this reading today, it's not as straightforward as that. He's not actually saying, "What must I do to get to heaven?" Because actually, that wasn't in their thought pattern. That came from a more Western interpretation. And I love one Greek interpretation where Tom Wright unraveled it a little bit like this. He said, what the jailer is roughly saying is, in all of this mess where the earthquake's gone off, the jailers are maybe going to be set free, and oh my goodness, if they're set free, I'm going to be put to death, so maybe I'll just do it myself. That the interpretation is this. Then he says, how do I get out of this mess? That's it. How on earth do I get out of this mess? It's not a big spiritual, how must I be saved? It's not, how on earth am I going to get out of this mess? And sometimes when we pray for the Holy Spirit to move in our families, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to move in us, all we will hear is the earthly cry of our family members saying, how on earth do I get out of this mess? And Paul and Silas had the prophetic vision that the pursuit of the gospel, that yes, this is looking messy, and I don't quite know how we're going to get out of this, but I see a deeper groan in your heart, and I'm going to speak to the deeper groan of your heart, not the earthly cry of how do I get out of this mess, but I'm going to speak to the deeper groan. And I want to challenge us today to be filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that we go to our families and we hear the cry of how do we get out of this mess? How do I get out of my debt? How do I get out of this joblessness? How do I get out of this addiction? That every person in our families are crying out in some way, how do I get out of this mess? And to hear that, but speak to the deeper reality, the deeper groan of their hearts, and to speak the word of God, to speak the gospel of Jesus. We need to see the deeper revelation going on. And it says in verse 32, they spoke the word of God and they shared the word of the Lord. They shared the gospel. And this is where I want to finish today, is we need to be people who ask for the move of the Holy Spirit. And when we see the opening, don't share how lovely the church is or the lovely programs that we run or how lovely the vicar is. This is your moment. Share the gospel. Share the good news of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, as you prepare for this battle, to practice. I practice on my cat all the time. Practice the gospel. What is the gospel to you? Why are you even here today? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Who is Jesus? What did he do on the cross? What does he have to offer your family? Practice it. Get it succinct. It doesn't have to be long, 2 or 3 lines. But what is the gospel for you? And how are you going to share it? And I want to share one story. I know I've shared it before, but it's an encouragement. Is at the beginning of this verse, there's a suddenly. And I love that when the Holy Spirit moves, everything changes. So you might be looking at your family and thinking, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen for my husband. It's never going to happen for my wife. I just can't see it happening. But when the Holy Spirit moves, everything changes. And it can happen in a second. It can happen in a moment. I had this with my granddad. I've shared this before, but I share it again just because I love him. And I remember looking at him thinking, how on earth is it going to happen? And I had one dream to hold on to, that many, many years ago I had a dream of holding my granddad's hand and him looking up at me and saying, I never knew it was like this. And that's all I had. That's all I had. In reality, I had a moany old man, to be honest, who hated Jesus. But all I had was this vision of him looking at me, shining with the presence of God, saying, I never knew it'd be like this. That's all I had, and I pressed into prayer for him, and I gave up. I didn't share. I gave up, but I pressed into prayer. And I remember my mum phoning me and saying, your granddad has just given his life to Jesus. And I was like, what? And I rushed over to see him. And there was my dream come true, literally. There he held my hand and he said to me, I never knew it was going to be like this. And he was shining with the presence of God. And I had such an amazing last few weeks with my granddad. Him just shining with the presence of God. There's a suddenly coming. There's breakthrough coming for your families too and for the rest of mine. And I want to encourage you, get back in the battle. Put on your suit of prayer. Ask for the Holy Spirit to move. Practice preaching the word, sharing the word, sharing the gospel with your family, and press in and press in and press in, because this is tough ground. There will be persecution. You will feel imprisoned, but it will be worth it, because one day we will see the whole household, our whole family, shining with the presence of God, filled with joy, because they have heard and responded to the good news of Jesus. Amen.